Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And hello, dear friends, and good day to all of you. Thank you for joining us for our program once again in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta. Let's begin, as always, with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, we simply ask that this reign of the divine will be restored to earth. That's the only prayer of Jesus, really. It's the source of all other prayers in the church and of our Lord and our Blessed Mother Mary, Luisa Picaretta. We ask you, Lord, that we might be instruments of this coming reign, of this restoration of the kingdom once again to earth as it reigned in Adam and Eve, as it reigned in Jesus and Mary, as it's begun to reign again on earth, as we've come to learn about it through Luisa Picaretta. Most Holy Spirit, come and enlighten us, fill us with that light, the grace of knowing more perfectly your holy will. Coming to know it, not just for ourselves or for how to live our own lives, but for this one eternal purpose of your will, your reign, and the reign of your will coming to earth again. Help us to learn to love more this great gift and to live it more faithfully and attentively every day. As always, we ask Mary, Queen of this kingdom, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks again for being with us today. We're going to continue with the conference that I was giving in Italy when I spoke with you last from Italy a week ago. Hard to believe. Here I am back in Florida, in the United States. But I was invited to attend the international annual conference or retreat for the association Luisa Picaretta, which is a public association. So people are invited from other parts of the world as well. We met in a beautiful ancient town called Martina Franca, and just an hour and a half from Corrado, Luisa's birthplace. And it was a wonderful time to be together because, of course, everybody's there for one reason, and that is to learn about the gift of God's will. So it was a very beautiful weekend. We had some very warm weather, in fact, a bit extraordinarily warm for Italy that time of year. This time of year, but it went very well, and I was very happy to be a part of it. Also had some meetings with the president of the association, recently appointed, not too long ago. Mr. Michele Colonna is the new president, and of course Don Sergio Pellegrini, who has been the spiritual assistant, in many ways the guiding force of the association Luisa Picaretta, for many years, and which handles all things to do with her writings and her cause. So it was a great opportunity to renew friendships and to get caught up a bit on what's happening. I was very happy to learn, as we've said before, that the new postulator, Father Paolo Ricci, who works for the State Department of the Vatican, is really pushing ahead with this cause of Luisa and with getting the critical edition of her diary, The Book of Heaven, completed in as short a time as possible. We're even hoping for early 2018 for the work of the experts in language to complete the critical edition. So then it can be approved by the church, it can be translated, and we can all have an official version of the Book of Heaven, Luisa's major work, of course. So the topic of the talk I gave, the theme in general, first of all, for the conference or for the retreat, was the act each human act associated with the divine will. In other words, the fusion, the way in which we unite our human acts on earth in time with the eternal act, one eternal act of God, which is also an eternal act that has entered time through creation, redemption, and sanctification. So the first talk given by Father Carlos Avila Macier was on the acts associated with the divine will in Mary, that is, in the life of Mary, in our devotion to Mary, etc. So the role of Mary in helping us to fuse our human acts, all these little ordinary things we do every day, and the big ones as well, in the will of God, together with Mary, who, of course, did it perfectly throughout her lifetime here on earth and continues, of course, in heaven to live in that reign of God's will as well. The next talk was given by Sister Assunta, who is the founder and for a long time the president of the association, Sister Assunta Maliano, who also gave a talk on the acts associated with the divine will in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Very beautiful talk. Sister Assunta has been studying and learning for many, many years, probably I'd say even 50 years, and had tremendous insights to share with us. Well, my talk was on the acts associated with the divine will in two of the sacraments, that is, in baptism and holy orders, and another person gave a talk on the acts associated with the divine will in matrimony, a married woman who, of course, could speak from her experience of living the married life in the divine will. I think it was one of the most helpful for many people there, because so many are married, of course, and as they were learning to, from the experience of this woman, to also be able to associate their acts in the will of God through their marriage. So last time I began with sharing some thoughts from my conference on baptism and holy orders, but I had not gotten to holy orders, and I'd like to share a few more thoughts on baptism and then hopefully also move into holy orders. This might seem quite theological to some, but as was explained to me, the reason they see this as so very important is because so often what we want to kind of separate our life in the divine will from the rest of the life of the church, and perhaps even from the sacraments, which is a tremendous mistake and can do great harm to our own spiritual lives as well as to the cause of Louisa. Because, of course, everything we do in the will of God, we also do in the sacraments. And the sacraments are, you know, something that have been in the church and given to us both in doctrine and tradition and in scripture for these 2,000 years. So we don't in any way want to move away from that. Or as Jesus would say, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. So our way of life, living in the will of God, is to fulfill everything that's come before, in no way to leave it behind or to cancel it out, to abolish it, but to fulfill it and to see that in the divine will we can live the sacraments as they were instituted by Christ to be lived here on earth, and that we can bring the sacraments to their most perfect and complete fulfillment and completion here on earth, not by our own power alone, but by our giving of our human will and willpower to God and to His divine power, His divine will. So if you refer to last week, you can hear the beginning of this conference on the divine will in baptism. And I'm going to pick up where we left off there. I was kind of going through more of the theoretical association of acts in baptism. But now I'd like to speak a little bit more practically about how each and every act we do in the will of God serves to complete our baptism, or to restore what the Catechism calls the original grace of holiness and justice, which is lost by Adam and Eve. And I really believe that this act, this immersion, this fusion of our own acts into the one eternal act of God is what restores this original grace of justice to earth, which is, of course, the grace lost by Adam and Eve. So this is the most priestly act we can do. It is the most royal act we can do, and it is the most prophetic act we can do. This, you know, the priesthood of Jesus, his royalty, his kingdom, and his prophecy are all given to us at baptism through the anointing with Holy Chrism, which is to the sign of something interior that happens with the indwelling of the Trinity and the anointing of these three charisms to be part of the royal priesthood and to be a prophet together with Jesus. And to cooperate, to participate in this priesthood of Jesus to restore the reign of God's will to earth. This is ultimately what priesthood is all about, baptismal as well as ministerial. That is the ordained ministry. And I think it's so important because a lot of times we get caught up in simply the sacraments being kind of these filling stations. You know, we receive Jesus so beautifully in the Eucharist. We are restored to grace through reconciliation. And it's just a matter of a personal kind of, you know, growth, nourishment, development, spiritual journey, whatever you want to call it, that we fail to see the universal dimension of what's happening in the sacraments. And when we can appreciate that, then hopefully it's easier for us also to appreciate the universal effects of what we do in the divine will. Because as we know, the church has always taught, you never act alone. The priest never acts on his own part. He acts on the part of Jesus. When we participate in any sacraments of the church, we are never alone. We are there as a member of the body of Christ, as part of the communion of saints. And so we do it always for everybody. That's been the teaching of the church from the fathers, early fathers of the church, and even Scripture. So, but it is through baptism that we are, if you will, reinstated in the kingdom of God through the indwelling of the Trinity. And now we are mystically incorporated into Christ, into his church, and into the life of the Trinity itself. And this is why Catechism 521 says that Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us, because this is the life of Jesus. So this living all that Christ lived is really what the kingdom on earth is about. So our daily acts, united to those of Jesus and Mary by this eternal, universal power of God's will, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, are the means, we could say in an analogous way to the sacraments, they are the signs. Our acts are the matter. They're the corporal, bodily, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional acts that we do that come from our whole being, not just from our souls, but from our bodies as well, because we do physical acts, of course, just as Jesus and Mary did, who both had human bodies. And so by means of these acts, we are, in a sense, continuing the sacramental life of the church in the divine will, by which a continuous rebirth into the kingdom becomes incarnate in everything we do. A continuous rebirth into the kingdom of God's will comes only through the continuous acts we do. See, this is so important, and I think can be so difficult for us, because we can see the acts, you know, of receiving the sacraments, for example, attend Sunday Mass or weekday Mass, have the beautiful experience of the liturgy, the Holy Communion, hopefully the Thanksgiving afterwards, and the effects of the grace. But what God wants is that this act of communion be an ongoing act. Did it not stop? It doesn't end simply when the Eucharistic species are no longer there in our bodies. And so this has always been the call, I believe, of the Holy Spirit in us to make everything we do, in a sense, a continuous communion with God. So for our life in the kingdom to be real, it can't only be mystical means hidden, that is, it's not visible. But in the sacraments, we also have material signs, visible signs, the church calls them, audible signs. You can even, receive the fragrance of the beautiful chrism used in the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. So they're sensible to us. We can sense these signs, see them, hear them, touch them, taste them, smell them. So for this ongoing, if you will, sacramental signs to be happening in the church, God needs these continuous acts in the divine will. And sometimes this rebirth into the kingdom, this continuous life, can indeed seem quite slow and even painful. But thanks be to God, Jesus tells us many times, but in one of my favorite passages from volume 36, May 6, 1938, he says, "My love makes me adapt to human capabilities so that the creature can do with little or no difficulty what I teach and what I want." Some of the most encouraging words, I think, in all of the Book of Heaven, where Jesus says, "My love makes me adapt to your particular human littleness, your human capacities and capabilities." What a great promise that is. You see, why? Because God loves us and he wants this more than we do, which is to hasten the coming of his kingdom again to earth, to make it present and real, incarnate. So he's saying, I'm gonna adapt to whatever you're able to do. So you do the best you can, he says to us many times in the Book of Heaven. He says, then I'll do the rest. But I want to see you try. I want to see you put out the effort. I want to see your faithfulness, attentiveness, your sacrifices when necessary to be able to live this way. But he says, I will make up for what you lack. That's what he means by adapt to our capabilities. So many times when people start, I know this happened to me too, and we keep hearing over and over how our acts must be continuous, we can get a bit discouraged because we see how challenging that is. Our lives are full. They can be very busy, very active. Certainly for myself, traveling, and all the distractions and the material things involved with travel, can sometimes it feels like, is this life in the divine will at all when my mind has to be occupied with so many details and other things consciously? But Jesus says again, remember, that I see not only your conscious acts, I see the ongoing desire and intentions of your heart, which need to be expressed whenever we can in these particular acts or in the prevenient acts of the morning or in the acts in the evening when we give thanks for the day and try to renew our commitment to God's will and to put everything that's happened in the day into the kingdom of his will, to put our sleep and rest as well, so that he can see that there's this desire. So if we never do it, of course, then that doesn't show much desire. But he says, if the desire is there and the intention, and he says, I accept that, and I will bring it into everything you do, even though we're not capable. But again, it's no excuse for us to be lackadaisical about it, but to do the best we can. To try to remember, especially to take moments throughout the day to just stop and to thank God for this moment and for the breath and the heartbeat, and to once again associate, which is the word we were using on the retreat last weekend, associate or fuse or unite or immerse ourselves once again in the will of God. That's what he wants to see us do. That's a sign of our love and our desire for it. But he also knows we can't do it perfectly, consciously, continuously, all the time. God accepts us as we are, whatever stage of our human life, that is, some of us perhaps coming into this at a little older age might feel that our memories don't serve us as well anymore. Well, he knows that, and he adapts to it. He accepts what we're able to do, not what we think we should be able to do. I think that's very important. We, you know, it gives us many graces, of course, to be more faithful and attentive, but nobody does it perfectly. Remember that. Nobody does it perfectly. The only ones who've ever done it perfectly, of course, were Jesus and Mary, and then Adam and Eve before the fall. They also had perfect acts in the divine will. That's why they're such great saints. But he says, we can say that Jesus takes us where we are and invites us wherever we are to take these leaps into the kingdom of the divine will. Leaps of faith, of trust, of love, to want to be there with him. See, it's really all about union with God, isn't it? That's what heaven is. But when we begin to live the essential union with God, which is heaven, then we begin to see how important this communion of will is for that essential life to happen. So when it begins on earth, through all these little acts we do, every heartbeat and breath, thought, word, and deed, then he says it's going to make heaven incredibly more, in fact, infinitely more glorious and happy and joyful, because our participation in God's own divine life and the glory that we can receive from him and return to him is that much greater. But we have to remember this leap of faith over and over again. And only God's mercy and love can make it possible. Even though our acts can never be perfect, his always are, especially in the most simple way possible. Those human acts that are the mysteries of Jesus' life, which Mother Mary shared with him on earth, which are now our inheritance in this fiat of sanctification. So this perfect acts of Jesus and that Mary shared with him perfectly, the only creature ever to do so throughout her life. So remember, Adam and Eve interrupted and they lost the gift at a certain point. But these are our inheritance. Jesus says, you talk a lot in the church about original sin, but whoever talks about original grace or original justice, you see? Why? Because that's what we inherit from Adam and Eve, which is infinitely more than original sin. One divine will is the source of all of these acts that God has done to create us, redeem us, and sanctify us. And it is to that one divine will that he calls us. So that by this communion of will, God can make our acts perfect again. And he can do for us what we are not capable of doing ourselves. This is the greatness of his love, but it is also the fulfillment of all righteousness, as Jesus says to John the Baptist. When John says, no, it's you who should be baptizing me, Jesus says, no, leave it for now, let it be for now, because it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Only through baptism could this righteousness, this original grace, original justice, return to earth and be fulfilled through Jesus together with Mary. And now through us cooperating as well to keep it happening, going and growing on earth. And to restore to God the glory which Jesus had with the Father before the world began, as he says in John 17:5. Father, give me the glory again I had with you before the foundation of the world, the glory that was lost by the fall of Adam and Eve, and we could say by the angels, although the angels are not earthly creatures, they're heavenly creatures. And we are not angels. We are creatures of this earth with bodies and souls living in time and place. And Jesus says, no servant is greater than his master. So if Jesus lived with a body in time and place on earth, he did human acts for those 33 years that he was here, as Mary did. Then he says, that's the way you're going to repeat my life. That's the way you're going to incarnate the kingdom again on earth through your acts. It's the only way. And of course, this is not a slavish imitation or just a repetition, but is to live in a communion of with what Jesus has done in the will of God with what we are doing now in time. So that Jesus' acts done in the divine will are eternal. He says, I need you on earth to make them present and effective again. The aim of the Christian life, dear friends, is not simply to repeat the life of Jesus or even to be saved or to save other people. It is to make present again on earth everything that Jesus lived for and all of the acts in which he made present the kingdom of God on earth. This is our call. This is our vocation as followers of Jesus. And each one of us can do it in a unique, never-to-be-repeated way. This is what's so amazing. And Jesus says, even though your acts are so important, if you don't do them, I will find someone else to do them. There will be others to come after us or even now to do these acts. But he says, yours are the ones I'm asking you for, not somebody else. Try to do yours the best you can, faithfully and attentively. So how do we live our baptism on earth today, which is another way to say our priesthood as well, our participation in the baptismal priesthood of Jesus? Or as my grandmother would say, how do we grow into that baptismal priesthood with this new divine understanding of our acts in the divine will? First of all, we have to come to know it's possible, which hopefully by now most of us have come to know. Maybe you're tuning in to this program for the first time or just learning about it, as many people still are today. So the first thing Jesus says is to know about it. And if you want to know whether you're called, whether God wants you to live in it, he says the answer is you know about it. If it's come to your attention, if somehow it's gotten into you and you've begun to live or to learn this way, then he says that means I want you to have it. This continuous baptism, continuous rebirth into the kingdom of God's will. The second thing, of course, is after we come to know it, the next important act, if you will, big act, is to desire it, to want it, to love it so much, because we've come to know it's possible that we really want to live this way ourselves. And thirdly, of course, by then beginning to let go of the things that get in the way, the dispositions we have to gain in order to keep these acts continuous every moment of our lives. And fourthly, by restoring it to everybody. That is, because it's a universal gift and we receive it universally through the gift of God in us, then he wants us to share it. He wants us to pray it and wish it and share it with everybody, all souls of all time, from Adam to the last. Not only the church. The church exists for the world, to save the world. So ultimately, it's God wants this for everybody. And so our part is to help restore the kingdom to earth interiorly, intentionally. Obviously, none of us can do it. None of the apostles could go to the whole world. Nobody ever has been able to do that. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm getting there, but none of us can ever get to all parts of the world and to all people. We can't live long enough. None of us have been alive since Adam. So it's got to be done in the mystical mode, that is the interior spiritual way, by the gift of God living inside of us. So that restoration is the desire, and it is part of every act we do to receive it from God, restore it to everybody else in the human family, and then finally, by returning everything to God with love, thanksgiving, and glory on behalf of all peoples, all persons, all of creation, angels, saints, animals, minerals, plants, and on behalf of all, to give glory and thanks to God as we were created to do in the Garden of Eden. So I often speak of these three R's as well, to receive, to restore, and to return it. Jesus says, my love consumes me. It wants to consume the creature in my flames to give it a rebirth as another me. See, this is Jesus speaking to Louisa about the Holy Eucharist. But he says, for this transformation to succeed, correct dispositions on the creature's part are necessary, even before souls can receive these gifts. He's speaking here, the sacramental gifts. However, there is need for emptying of self, hatred for sin, and a desire for receiving me. Certainly we can see how this would happen in all of the other sacraments, but as many of us were baptized as infants, then we could say, well, I didn't have a chance to be disposed. Somebody else did that for me. Yes, but the sacrament of baptism goes on. You see, it's one act done in time, or several acts put together done in time, but it's also done in Jesus, and therefore it's an eternal act in the will of God. So even now we can receive that baptism. Even now I can receive it for myself again in every act. Even now I can restore it in a way to all of humanity, especially those who've never been baptized or perhaps took it for granted or never lived it. So even now I can be disposed to receive those graces of my baptism, because they're eternal graces. Yes, the signs are temporal through which they come, but the graces, the effects themselves are eternal. So it's a wonderful thing to do in a moment of meditation, to make a round of your own baptism. It is to call to mind, most of us weren't conscious of it, but if you were, that's a wonderful thing to recall it. But for those of us who were not, then to imagine in our minds our parents, our godparents, siblings perhaps, other members of the church being present, the priest or deacon who baptized us, and to go through and put an I love you on every one of the acts of that baptism. Of course, it's a wonderful thing to do for all the sacraments, but let's say for us who are not conscious of having received baptism, it's a wonderful thing to do. And I think brings so many graces to us that we can receive and restore to humanity and return love and thanksgiving to God. Jesus says these gifts of the sacraments do not descend into rottenness or mud. Without my gifts, souls do not have the right disposition to receive me. Isn't that interesting that even the dispositions we need to receive him are God's gift to us? You see, we can't create these dispositions. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. God gives us the disposition, and he gives it to us over our whole lifetime. A lot of times people say, well, why did I receive this knowledge and gift of the divine will now? Well, because you weren't prepared for it before. I remember even hearing about Louisa, people even handing me her books, and I didn't want them. I wasn't disposed. I wasn't open. First of all, I wasn't empty enough. I hadn't yet had my own will, in a sense, emptied by God through the circumstances of my life in order to receive and to desire the gift of the divine. So only God knows what that takes and how it happens, this self-emptying disposition of our ego and of our willpower to want and to know, to recognize, as the 12 steps of recovery say that by myself, I'm powerless. I can't do this, Lord. I need you. That in itself, dear friends, is a grace. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Even the disposition to receive me, you can't have on your own. Without my gifts, Jesus says, souls do not have the right disposition. And so he says, when I descend into them, I don't find the empty space in which to communicate my life. It's as if I'm dead for them and they are dead for me. It's volume 15, March 27, 1923. And of course, these words don't only apply to the Eucharist, although that's probably where we could apply them the most in receiving communion, but to all the sacraments and even to the gift of living in the divine will itself, which Jesus calls the sacrament of all sacraments. Why? Because it's the source of them all and their origin. So the human will on its own is not capable of even receiving the gift of a knowledge of the grace to be able to live this way. Only the gift of the Holy Spirit makes it possible. See, that's why baptism is the first of all the sacraments. And you can't receive any of the others if you are not baptized. That's the way it is. That's tradition, doctrine, whatever you want to call it, of our church. So until you have this indwelling of the Holy Trinity that comes only in baptism through the sanctifying grace of indwelling, then we really can't have the right dispositions. Why? Because God's not there to give them to us interiorly. So baptism is the first, most indispensable sacrament, for without it, our souls cannot be disposed for the other sacraments. And, of course, even more so for the gift of fulfilling the purpose of all the sacraments, which is the gift of the divine will. Jesus says in volume 18, the sacraments were instituted in order to continue my life on earth in the midst of my children. See, the sacraments are the signs, the matter of his incarnate presence here on earth in a new way. In a sacramental way. He says, with baptism, I restore your innocence. I have my child back again. I give back to the child the rights over creation which they lost. I smile at him with love and satisfaction. I make the enemy flee from her, that she may no longer have any rights, or the devil may no longer have any rights over the baptized child. I entrust this child to the angels, and all of heaven makes feast for them. Baptism is the rebirth and our regeneration as children of God in God's own house, in his kingdom. The reason we're now called children, because we are now brought back to the kingdom, which is the house of God, the family of God. And certainly that happens through the church. But remember, the church is a sacrament too, so that through the church, all the world can be brought back into this kingdom. So the indwelling of the Holy Trinity now makes the restoration of the kingdom of God's will possible through the church. It's also the first and universal participation in the priesthood of Christ, which is celebrated in the church. Let me hear that again. It is also the first and universal participation of every Christian in the priesthood of Jesus, which we celebrate in the church. It's precisely through this participation now in the priesthood of Jesus that the baptized Christian can assume his or her rightful, unique, individual, and universal mission to the world. For as St. Leo the Great says, all regenerated in Christ are consecrated priests by the oil of the Holy Spirit, so that beyond the special service of those who minister as priests, ordained priests, all spiritual mature Christians know that they are a royal race and are sharers in the office of the priesthood. This is St. Leo the Great. So what meaning does this baptismal priesthood have for our lives again in the divine will? Great meaning, obviously. For we are now mediators with Jesus. What does a priest do? A priest mediates, bringing the prayers, the offerings, the sacrifices from people to God, and brings in return the gifts of God to the church. And then again, on behalf of the people, returning love and thanksgiving to God. It's beautiful to see how that circle or that divine cycle happens, that round of the Holy Mass, where we begin receiving God's mercy, we offer, then on behalf of all of us, our prayers and gifts to God, we receive God, and then return thanksgiving and love and glory back to God. Because now we're mediators with Jesus. We're priests together with Jesus, and all that he has done, continues to do, and will do for redemption and sanctification of man. You know, in his introduction to the Hours of the Passion, St. Hannibal de Francia wrote for Louisa's beautiful devotion to the Passion of Jesus. St. Hannibal calls those who live in the divine will co-redeeming souls with Jesus. You could also say, of course, that we are co-sanctifying souls with Jesus. That means that every act, including the most simple and human, are joined to those of the high priest, Jesus Christ, every moment of the day. In every act, we're receiving the gifts, the graces of God. We're offering them on behalf of all of, for the sake and the good of all of humanity, universally, and we're returning every thanksgiving and glory back to God. Everything we do can now be united to the one offering of Jesus, which serves to make perfect those who are being sanctified. That beautiful quote from Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has made perfect forever all those who are being sanctified. So he's done it, but he's waiting for us to do it with him as priests, as baptized priests. Jesus has done it once for all, but he needs our acts to make his offering continue to be effective and fruitful in time. And every place and every time on earth, he wants these acts to continue. You know, in the beautiful preface to the biography, the official biography that came out of Vatican Press of Louisa's life in 2015, it's called The Son of My Will. Cardinal Saraiva Martins was a prefect for the prefect emeritus of the Congregation of the Causes of the Saints, says that every act we do, even the smallest, can participate in this dynamism of mercy, running together with Jesus to bring to all hearts the light of God, and to bring to God the praise and adoration that everyone should give him. This dynamism of mercy, he calls it, of everything coming from God, being restored to the world and returning to God. Every act can become a priestly offering and can help bring this rebirth to all souls. Every act generates the life of Jesus. That's why we can say it's a divine life in every act, because it's the life of Jesus who is divine, in which the divine will reigns perfectly. This is the meaning, dear friends, of our baptism. This is what baptismal priesthood and what all of the sacraments are about. This is their final goal. This is what they really were intended to do. They enable us to share the mysteries of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for the good of all and the glory of the Father. But it is only by the sanctifying grace of baptism that it can be possible. It's only through the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Trinity can dwell in the baptized soul. This indwelling of God means that the one will of all three persons of the Holy Trinity is there by the anointing with holy chrism at baptism. I was reading today an article from the association about this beautiful experience Louisa had of the indwelling of the Trinity. And she'll say, at one point, she says, I feel like I've been evicted from my own body, you know, my own soul, that God has, in a sense, taken over. Well, it's a beautiful experience she had, but really, that's simply an experience of her baptism. That's not a different gift than what she received at baptism. It is a more powerful effect of that first gift. You see, if the indwelling is there, if the Trinity's living in us and we're in a state of grace, granted, we can lose it by mortal sin, but if it continues in us through sanctifying grace and restored if it's lost, etc., then yes, it can be there more powerfully and more effectively, but it's not going to be a different Holy Trinity or a different indwelling than before. It would be a nonsense. It would be a heresy. No, there's only one indwelling of the Trinity that comes at baptism. It's nourished by communion. It's restored through reconciliation, etc. It's greatly strengthened through confirmation. We could say something about each sacrament and the effect it has to help us grow in this indwelling. But Louisa didn't receive it after her baptism. She received it at her baptism. It was very important. And St. Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Or God wills us to be holy. It's also by his will that we are made holy in the most complete way possible. And it's only when we learn how to participate this way and to reign with Jesus in the kingdom of his will. You see, there's got to be some awareness. There's got to be some knowledge of it. Or how can it happen? She says, you can't love what you don't know. And you can't live what you don't know, what you don't love. So we've got to come to know it and love it in order to possess it. So it's only by our participation, by our, once again, over and over, being reborn into the kingdom. Why? Because every act is another choice. Every act is an act of freedom. Every act is an act of love, or at least potentially so. God doesn't want to make us holy without us. He wants us to have a part in it. That is, he wants us to share the great mission of the Holy Spirit. St. Anthony of Padua said, our humble and sincere request to the Holy Spirit should be that we may bring the day of Pentecost to fulfillment. We may bring the day of Pentecost to fulfillment. Certainly it's the work of God and his Spirit, Spirit of Jesus and the Father. But we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit insofar, St. Anthony says, as he infuses us with his grace. That's also why, by the way, in the Acts of the Apostles, they could say as they gathered in those early years of the church to determine some of the practices of the church, they would say, the Holy Spirit and we have decided. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit and we have decided. The Holy Spirit didn't decide alone. We decided with the Holy Spirit. We were inspired by the Holy Spirit to act this way, to make this choice. You see, but we've got to have God's Spirit in us first and for it to happen at all, as they did through their own baptism. So the reign of God's will on earth requires the cooperation of his body. The reign of God's will on earth requires the cooperation of the body of Christ here, the church, in order for it to grow and flourish in the world. Again, that's why our littlest acts to our greatest are necessary, because they are the signs, they are the material, they are the ways, the manifestations, you could say, of the priesthood of Jesus on earth today. You know, we've all heard baptism talked about as a rebirth, as members of Christ's church, as we're reborn into the kingdom of God. But every time we fuse our will with God's will, every time we say, Lord, I want to immerse myself in you. I want to enter into you and unite myself with your acts. Every time we do this is a rebirth. We're reborn in to the reign of God's will. Jesus says this so beautifully to Louisa in volume 30, February 24th, 1932. My daughter, born and reborn in my divine volition. Every time that you abandon yourself with full knowledge in the arms of the light of the eternal fiat, is God's will, and you remain within it, so many times you are reborn in Him. And these rebirths are more beautiful and remarkable than the next. He always wants to occupy himself, that is, God wants to occupy himself with the rebirth in the creature in a continuous, ongoing way, absorbing the creature more and more into himself, so much so, Jesus says, that my fiat, my divine will is reborn in her. She is reborn in my will. These rebirths on both parts are life that are exchanged with each other. And this is the great testimonial, the perfect act to be reborn, to exchange life with each other. For this, dear friends, we were created. For this, we were baptized. For this, we live our lives on earth. And for this, we will live eternally with God in heaven. Well, we have a few more parts of this conference to share with you, but we'll do so at another time as we're running out of our time here. And once again, just want to thank you. And once again, if you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can write to us at divinewillministries@live.com, divinewillministries@live.com, or go to our website, divinewilllife.org, divinewilllife.org, and communicate with us that way. And to remind you that all of these programs on Radio Maria are found as podcasts, as recording in the archives of RadioMaria.us, and also at DivineWillLife.org. So thank you again for being with us, and I want to wish each and every one of you, as this program is live today, coming to you live once again from Florida, but to wish all of you a most safe and happy 4th of July, the day we celebrate our independence. It's never an independence from God, but it is certainly the great gift of freedom that we enjoy so abundantly here in the United States. So I want to extend this blessing in a special way to all those who've given their lives for that freedom, who continue to give their lives today, and who will do so in the future. May we all grow in appreciation for the gift of freedom each one of us has in our humanity, but especially that which we share as a country this weekend. May God bless you, keep you and your loved ones safe, protected, happy, peaceful, in that heaven of God's will, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.